You're tuned into Highway Sermons
with Jimmy Duguid.
Good news is still good news, amen. If it stops being good news to us, then it's not news at all. Not news worth listening to. The title of my sermon tonight is Which Lion's Report is Conditioning Your Belief? And I really believe that there's two lions that are vying for our attention, vying for our beliefs. The one is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the other lion is the lion that roars around that's got no teeth. And we know that because death has lost its sting. There's no longer any teeth left to this lion's report. But he'll still continue roaring, and he'll contend for what you believe, and he'll change some surroundings that we see, and there'll be various other kind of testimonies of threatening environments, and I really believe that God's wanting to help us see that the only way to contend with the one lion's report is to spend time with the other lion. You know, we're part of a cat family. Steve's sermon this morning and Jamie's one last week, this word's been brewing in my heart for about 2-3 weeks now. So when I heard Jamie's sermon last week, I was like, yeah, come on. Good word, Brew. Where's he gone? Good word, Brew. And Steve's one this morning as well. Just recognizing that in this message of God's goodness and His grace, there's still kind of like waves, things happening to us. And on our way to our happily ever after, that we know that things could be changing and little things could be tweaked here and there in our lives, that we kind of say, like, Lord, how does this fit into our theology? And 2 weeks ago, as I said, this was all stirring up in my heart, and Michelle comes to me and says, the gearlock's key got stuck in the gearlock and it's turning around, but there's nothing coming out. And have you ever tried taking a gearlock off a car when it's all locked up? You know, it doesn't want to come out. You can get so far in first, and that is it. You know, you can't reverse into anything. So that was quite a testing. I was like, "Come on, God, why is this happening, man? You know, it should happen. You know, why should this happen? I mean, you know, sure, I've got good use out of it, but why should this happen?" And then Michelle's BlackBerry was breaking down, and she had to go, and she's now going to go take it in. And I said, "Well, that's what you get for buying an inferior product. You should have gone for an iPhone." Who's got a BlackBerry? You're all entitled to be wrong. It's okay. All a BlackBerry is an I wish. It's not an iPhone yet. It's an I wish I was an iPhone. But I will, you guys will, God will still come through, and you guys will be blessed abundantly. Who wouldn't want an iPhone? I was waiting for the lying spirit to come up. There we go. There's one or two. Just kidding. But anyway, I was aware in my own life that there's erosion of stuff that's happening. You know that? There's like subtly, there's like little things going wrong, and it's not bad, it's just, I feel like moth and rust are like creeping in. I'm kind of saying, God, I've seen some places where you outshine moth and rust, where I see in scriptures the Israelites that were still under the Abrahamic covenant, walking around the desert with their clothes not deteriorating, and I'm saying, God, where's some of that? Some of the ladies are kind of saying, no, I don't want my, I like buying new clothes. That's part of my therapy. It's retail therapy. It's good for me. You know, I need to go and get new clothes, and that's okay. But then where's the erosion that's taking place? I'm kind of saying, I don't want some of that. You know, where water springs out of rock, where there's food in abundance as much as you want to eat, you know, where there's clouds across the sky to shield you from the heat of the midday sun. And just when you're getting cool in the desert, those cold winds blow through, there's this raging fire at night. You just walk out and go, oh man, God. And that's what I was thinking about, saying, God, you were so good there. And I see hints of that I would love to see in our lives. I enjoy the seeing the stars. So I don't want a pillar of fire by night. But what I do want is that erosion to stop. That I believe that we contend with. And we don't have to, I believe, we don't have to contend with it. See, there was still an apparent lack that caused them to grumble that was sowed by the enemy. See, your God has left you out in the desert to rot. If only you had died in Egypt. then you would have been at least having a graveyard. But here you're going to be lost in the wilderness, no water. So the trials did come. The water didn't just happen to arrive at every, you know, couple of hundred meters down the line. Well, there's another lot of water out the stone. But there was those times of trial that the one line was roaring, saying, are you going to doubt how good your Father is? Right? And when they consented to that roar of that one lion, and they didn't look up to the roar of the lion of the tribe of Judah, and the grumbling crept in, God took a personal offense to that. You know that? He's going to say, no, don't listen to that. You can see my goodness. I've been faithful. I've never dropped you, nor forsaken you, never left you. I'm good to you. I've saved you. Time and time again, you've seen my goodness. And now you're listening to this other lion saying, no, I want to come and kill you in the desert. And so this is what I'm kind of been contending with, is that things haven't actually changed over the thousands of years. There are still two lions roaring for our attention. And to counter the enemy's doubt and his roaring that kind of comes up, we need to be established in two things. Now, the first one is our identity, which Jamie spoke so well about last week. And it speaks about knowing who we are in the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, he's placed us in him. Now, my son Braden, he's 8 years old. He gets credit for most of the sermon, because the last 2 weeks he's been asking identity questions flat out. And he came up to me the other day and he said, Dad, I know who I am. So I was kind of like, nice. I'm waiting for this response now. And I was expecting the usual, I'm a, you could, what would you throw in there? I'm a boy. I'm a South African. I'm good looking. That's my personal one for him. You know, there's a couple of things you could have thrown in there. And so I was quite interested to see what he had to say. So I said, oh, you know who you are. So who are you? You know what he said? He says, I'm your son. And I thought, I didn't see that coming. Why couldn't I see that coming? I'm your son. And then I realized that his identity, as some of our identity, has to always be in something bigger than ourselves. So our identity isn't just, I'm Jimmy. The word Jimmy Duguid is a summary of what you are seeing now, right? But who I am kind of it has to be something bigger than I am. So I'm part of the male gender. So I'm a boy. That's what we naturally first came out. I'm a boy. I'm a South African. We're part of, this is the culture in which we live in. I'm a this, I'm a that. But Brady nailed it on the head when he said, I'm your son. That's his departure point. This is what I'm starting with. Before I'm a boy, before I'm a South African, I'm your son. And in our case, we are his son. We are his kids, his daughters, sons and daughters. And it wasn't even a couple of days later. He said, so Dad, so I'm half English. I'm half South African, because he's realized he's born in South Africa. And Michelle's family comes from England. He says, but where were you born? I said, I was born in Rhodesia. So he says, okay, so I'm half English, half South African, half Rhodesian. Then you've got too many halves there, my boy. And I had to tell him, I said that our identity doesn't come from where we originate from. See, my dad was born in a pub. He's British. Back then, being born in a pub was fairly common. You know, there weren't too many hospitals, and back then swimming pools were not an option. You know, we have kids now born in swimming pools. I was like, where were you born? Underwater, you know. Which dive tank? You know, there's all sorts of fun and games that kind of go with having kids in water. But, so I said to him, I said, you know, so my dad was born in a, I said, you know, your grandfather was born in a pub. But that doesn't make him a brewer. It doesn't make him a baker. I said, if people were born in a barn, doesn't make them a farmer. If they were born in a garage, doesn't make them a mechanic. You get the picture. That just because we originate somewhere doesn't mean our identity is there. But it does speak a lot about what is valuable to that group of people. So when I say, I was born here, you can kind of surmise that the culture that I grew up, that these are some of the things that would have been valuable to him. Braaiflesh, rugby. IR South African would mean, these are what some of the, you know, some of the things that are valuable to them. You know, when people walk around, it is kif when we come from South Africa. What? The girls love foreign accents, right? Chicks fadig it when you speak with a foreign accent. They schmark it, stickend. So when you come from a different, when you say this is where I'm born, you're kind of saying these are the things that are valuable to me. So identity is kind of saying, when we start off by saying that I know who I am, before you come up with your name, you're kind of saying, I am your son, I am your daughter. The next thing you would come up to say is, these are some of the characteristics and the values that I hold because you hold them. Now, God was the only one that never actually had to make his identity in something bigger than himself. You know that. He said, I'll get there now. He said in Exodus 3:14, he said to Moses, he said, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So God's kind of saying, there is no bigger thing than me. So if you want my identity, I am the locus. I am the initial starting point of all identities. I am who I am. And so if you really want a solid identity, this is a pretty good place to start. He also said of himself in Exodus 34:6-7. Remember what I said? I said, our identity in where we're born shows a little bit of our characteristics and our values. And so if we're coming into a place of saying, I am your son, first of all, and some of the characteristics and values, this is it here. These are the characteristics of God himself. And he says of himself, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then he goes on to say how he is just. But you know, that's what God's saying about himself. He said, these are the things that are valuable to me. That's why Jesus, when he identified himself, he said in John 14:10, says, do you not believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? Even Jesus, when people are kind of questioning, who is this guy? Jesus said, I'm in the Father. He's identifying to something bigger than himself. Somebody bigger than himself. This is my identity. I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. So he's already saying, if you want to know who I am, and he points straight away to the Trinity and he says, this is who we are. See, we need to know who he is. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. This dad that we say we're his sons and daughters. Not only is he bigger than we are, and identity is definitely found in him, but the very character and nature of him is slow to anger, loving, showing grace to thousands, forgiving wickedness to so many. And he also goes on to say, I love you and I like you and I'm for you and I want to prosper you. And he starts, his resume of what he wants to do for us starts going through the roof. You're thinking, well, to what measure? To what measure? God, I can think of a whole lot of stuff. And he's going, you're not thinking big enough. I'm not just whipping that out of the hat. But the more you read in Scripture of how God wants to relate to us, someone came up to me and said, oh, you're from that church that preaches of prosperity. And I said, I sure hope so. Because I'm not seeing it just yet. How many of you guys have got enough? Hands up. Who could do with more? Hands up. Yeah, I'm with you on that. So I'm saying I want to be part of that thing. Now, all these Scriptures speak about the latter one, which is more God. See, the roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:6, if you can turn there. The only tool that he's got is temptation to doubt. He tempts you to doubt. He said that to Adam and Eve. He said, did God really say that you mustn't eat of this tree? He said to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just loaves, bread, leap off, angels will come save you? The only tool he's got is to cause us to doubt. With that in mind, let's read this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he schmarks you. That's a new Jimmy version. Yep. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. What are they saying be sober-minded about? What do you need to watch out for? Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Okay, fine, I'll resist him, but how do I resist him? You don't understand the situation I'm in, Jimmy. I've got my boss is threatening to terminate my contract. I'm going to be without a job. I've got family to provide. I've got the sickness that's going on, and my family's had it for years. Doesn't look like there's a hope for this situation here. Jimmy, you don't understand. That enemy's running around roaring. Wah, 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 wah. The Bible says resist him. It goes on to say, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The starting point there was be sober-minded. Watchful. See, I believe this. The thing we need to watch out for, because it refers straight back into our faith, is where have I let doubt creep in to the situation that I'm currently facing right now? Might be a long situation that you've been facing for years. It might be a current situation that's just arrived. But the enemy's looking to threaten. And it's not something brand new. It's something that everyone all over the world, over all time, has had the enemy coming in and threatening the situation that they're living in. With your kids, with your finances, with whatever it is. He roars and he roars and he roars. The Bible says that we can resist him. Firm in our faith. And see, I'm going to get to how we do that just now. But in essence, it's really kind of just spending more time with this lion than that one. Because the more you spend time around this lion, you know there's no room for faith where there is doubt, where there is fear. And that's why this scripture starts off by saying, cast all your fear onto him, all your anxieties, all your worries. Just put it straight back on him. Because when you see the cross, the finished work of the cross, and you put all your fears there, and your starting point is there, and you know that he cares for you, you know that he loves you, and he's for you, not against you, and he wants to prosper you. That's your starting point to actually turn that situation around. God's not going to come in and magically just be gone. The Bible doesn't say God is his enemy. The Bible says we are his enemy. He's our adversary, not God's. And God has not only just kind of set things in motion and said, okay guys, sort it out. I know the end. It's going to work out. Things will be all right. I'll see you on the other side. He doesn't do that. He says, okay, here's the power. Death couldn't hold on to him. Have you ever seen liquid soap and try to squeeze it? It's like bloop, bloop, bloop. Death couldn't hold on to him. It was like, ah! Jesus rose from the grave. Placed us inside of him. And he said, all that I was entitled to, everything, you're in me, I'm in you, we are one. Now let's go change the world. Your adversary is roaring around like a lion, now you go and sort that out. But so often the situations happen to us, and the situations that happen, I believe, so that God can get glory as we come back and testify, look at what God has done. Antoinette stood up here this morning and spoke about coming up for prayer after having months, I think it was years in fact, of her having some spinal condition, scoliosis. She got prayed for this Wednesday, completely healed. She's like, I'm running around, I can't, the stuff I've never been able to do, and I'm doing it now. So you can kind of say, well, why did she get scoliosis in the first place? I'm saying for this very reason, that she can stand up and give him glory and say, that has no longer, that lion's report which said, you're going to be stuck with this thing for the rest of your life, no longer has hold on me anymore. By spending time in this place, she was able, by her own faith, or the faith of those who prayed for her, were able to say, that report doesn't hold water anymore. There's a new report that's coming. There's new good news that's coming. And so that threatening environment that the enemy had come, and was it legitimate? Yeah, you could take the skins and go and see. You can go and feel the pain. You can go. That's not just a make-believe in your mind, spooky spiritual stuff. That threatening that the enemy's doing is legitimately, you can experience it. But the reason why it happens is because God has already ordained us in His victory to conquer that situation, to bring Him more glory, to bring more into His kingdom, to say, look how good our God is. Mark 9:21. Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Now remember, the context of this is that there's a man whose son was demon possessed, and his son was getting thrown into the fire and getting thrown into water, and the disciples tried to pray for him. It was one of those threatening situations, legitimate situations. He was being tormented his whole life, both the father and the son, through this one demon. His whole family. I mean, how do you live a life with when every time you walk in past a fire, this whoa, he's in the fire and he's trying to put out, rescue your son from the fire, from drowning. Now, this is just a one-liner that speaks of a lifetime of trauma and trouble. And the man said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice Jesus didn't question the man's question about compassion. He didn't say, compassion? Don't you know who I am? You notice he didn't say, what are you talking about compassion? He went straight to the root. The root was, you doubt I'm that good. You doubt I'm that loving. You doubt everything that I've been, that you've heard testimony of. And Jesus said to him, if you can, like he's being sarcastic, he's saying, if I can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Not so much. He says, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. See, the dad in the story believed in Jesus' power. He knew that he was a friend of sinners, that he was good. He was loving. He was all of the good reports that he had. He knew that. But he still had this issue from childhood. This report, which was saying, what am I going to do? I've just got him here, and then he drowned, and then he nearly fell over, and then the chariots, and he rode over him, and he's had a lifetime of this nonsense, this rubbish of the enemy messing around with his son's life. And he's had a lifetime of this, which has built up almost like a callus in his heart. To say, I don't have the faith for this. I believe in you, but my unbelief is still pulling on this side, which says, I don't know how to get out of this. Even your disciples couldn't do this. Even your disciples couldn't heal him. Now you're asking me to believe? I've got this history of where I've been walking with. It was a real truth. See, I find the same thing with my son, Cale. He had a stroke when he was born, and his right half of his body and his speech has been affected. And so when I come to pray for him, I'm praying, I'm receiving everything. Every day I'm praying like every prayer I've ever prayed has been answered. But still, the reality of what I'm looking at, I'm very aware that doubt can creep into my heart. To say, well, I've had this history of struggling, and you know, and he's 7 years old, but we still got to help him get dressed in the morning. We still got to help him, and it's like every day. You guys kind of see him running around, and he looks pretty normal, but it's every day trying to help him with this, trying to help him with that, and those things of this report of this lion roaring, saying, look, see, trial, you know, all these things that's going on, and I'm seeing this on a daily basis. That kind of creeps in to my heart. That says when I'm praying for him. This is a big mountain. This is a big mountain. I don't know if we can see victory in this area. But someone else who comes in that hasn't seen this history, that doesn't listen to this report of how bad things are or how bad things could be or should be, walks in, spending time with the Father, and I'll come back to that now, listening to that lion's report, comes in and says, no more. Antoinette, perfect story this morning. Spending years of back sore issues, medication, this, that, that, the other. The report, that lion's roaring coming through. She comes in once, the person that hasn't heard of any other report other than the finished work of the cross, that hasn't had room in his heart to doubt, says, be free. Boom. Things happen. You guys have gone very quiet. What is the definition of truth? The first time I asked myself that question, I came up with this clever answer. It's the absence of lies. Still didn't define much. You've just told me what it's not. Tell me what it is, you know? And the definition of truth, someone's definition of truth said, it's what is really real. And so when we say this is truth, we're actually saying this is really real. When we say the Bible is truth, we're saying this is really real. And when the enemy comes around like a roaring lion and says, Antoinette, you've got sore pain, you've got this, it's that, it's got, your spine's going to be moving. He's saying this is truth for where you are right now. But we've just come into a revelation that there's a greater truth at work. This truth of the finished work of the cross. And so while we're still coming to terms with the massive magnitude of what that is, when people come into this place and say, hang on a sec, you mean there's another truth? That I don't have to live with this condition anymore. I can be free and enjoy life without the bondage of suffering and hurt and abundance and joy and provision and all of that kind of stuff. We've had the years of him roaring that now we're kind of saying, to, like we did, like this man did to Jesus, said, I believe. We believe this. Who doesn't believe this message? But he says, help me with my unbelief. And that's what I want us to spend time with tonight talking about, is how do we sort out the unbelief? At the end of the passage in Mark, Jesus' disciples come up with the same question. They say, so how come we couldn't cast out this demon? Andrew Womack says, Jesus said, such come out by prayer. And he wasn't talking about the demons come out by prayer. He was talking in context of the unbelief. And so when you have unbelief in your heart, Jesus is saying, you want that unbelief to come out? Hang out with me. You see, we don't come here every Sunday night, every Sunday morning to experience God's presence, to hear a good message, and we feel good about the way forward. And that is all part of it. I'm not discounting it. But when we hang out with him like we have done tonight, in some small or large measure, we're pushing aside that room, space in our heart for doubt to creep in that can limit the things that God wants to do through us. And so if you want more of this report, just start spending time when you're worshipping. And you might not even say a single thing out of your mouth, but your spirit's roaring with the lion roaring because you're in him. And you're, wow, God, you're too good, you're too loving. And the more time you spend in this place, when you come across and say, what is this? Jobless. This is nothing for my Father. For I know him. I've experienced him in ways even today. And that's why Jesus spends so much time. He says, I do nothing that I see the Father doing. All he was doing was that every day just hanging out with his dad, and he would watch his dad doing stuff. And when he gets, he goes, I just saw my dad doing this. And this is how we're going to do it. Boom. And he would change, and miracles would happen, and people would be set free, and people would be going, wow, God. Wow, God. But all he was doing was he was just hanging and saying, oh, if you knew how good my dad was, oh, when I spend time with my father, wow, he loves you. He loves you. And he's powerful, and he's strong. He's mighty to save. He's your strong deliverer. When he was spending all his time with him, when he walked out, the lion was roaring, whoa, there's no food around. No problem, I saw my dad, he had a couple of loaves, a couple of fishes. No, we got this thing waxed. Oh, Jesus, my son's got a demon. No. Whoo, I saw this coming. Sorted. There's a storm. No problem. No doubting, guys. No doubting. What? All he was doing was hanging out with his dad. See, when we drive to work, it's so easy just to push that little button onto the latest news report. And there's nothing wrong with listening to the latest news. I do it. But if I'm not spending more time on this side of the roaring, with my king roaring, and I spend time where the enemy can say, check, there's wars and rumors of wars, check, there's disease, check, there's a new strain of the bird flu, check, there's... And I spend so much time here, how can I expect the doubt, the unbelief that's in my heart to have been completely vanquished when I'm saying, yeah, listen to the reports. Yeah, let them say what they want to say about the rugby. But my God is still so good, still so loving, still so powerful. I'm making a joke, but the point is this, is that we will see so much change take place when we spend time with our dad, roaring with our dad. See, because it's one thing to just kind of, and it's okay to just be passive and just receive, because we can't give out something that we don't have. But if that receiving doesn't result in a roar in ourselves, then have you really received anything anyway, you know? Listen to these passages of Scripture. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things, right? And these things are these things. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us some things? All things. Freely give us all things. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift, the perfect gift is Jesus, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No, he's always good. He can't not be good towards you. He can't for a second just say, okay, well, I'm gonna be a little cheeky here, and I'm just gonna show you a little backhand, a little side slap, a little. The Scripture says he is good. And he can't change that. He can't help but be good towards you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm gonna be finishing off on this. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, will he also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know that temptation there's not talking about adultery, lying, stealing. That temptation, right, is speaking about this report. Saying, you want to doubt him. You want to doubt him. You want to doubt the goodness of your God. That's what that temptation is speaking about, the temptation to doubt, unbelief. See, because I don't believe that Scripture, let me say that again. I don't believe that God would ever put us into a dead-end street where there is no way out, no hope. I've dealt with people 2 weeks in a row, some horrendous situations, so bad situations. And they literally, you can see the despair coming over them, where they are saying there's not a glimpse of hope for their situation in their whole life. This is it. I'm literally now, there's a dead end street and I can't find my way out. And I said to myself, that Scripture there says that God will never lead you into a dead end street. There is a way out of that dead end street that you perceive it to be a dead end street, but because you can't see where the door is, you assume it's a dead end street. That Scripture says that in every situation, he will give you a way out. So no matter how dark, no matter how bleak, no matter how barren, no matter how poor, no matter how sick, no matter how whatever it is your situation is, there is a door there you can only find when you hang out with this line. As you spend time roaring with this line, you realize, oh, there's a door here. I never saw it before. Because it's the enemy's job to get you so caught up with his reports and his roaring. That says, you can't see anything. There's no hope. There's no chance of ever coming out of this thing. There's no way forward. But him who sits on a throne, he triumphs over all things. My question to us tonight is, which line's report are you going to believe? I thought
felt like God wanted to minister to two groups of people.
If you're in a, if you feel like this is your, you're currently in a dead end street, or you perceive one coming up, feel like God's wanting to minister to you tonight. You kind of feel like there's nobody here. It's really dark. It's gloomy. It stinks. It's miserable. I don't know. I can't see anything. I can't see any way forward. I feel like God's wanting to minister to you tonight. Can I ask? Can we just come up and play on the keyboard? But that's the one group of people. The other one is where people that has, God has spoken big dreams into your lives, and you haven't seen it come to pass yet. And I really believe that it's because of the threatening advances of the enemy, kind of saying, God might have spoken to you, but like the scripture we just read, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a hope and a prosper. But you haven't seen it come to pass yet because the enemy is contending with that. And he's threatening your situation and saying, no, that dream's not really a dream at all. And you've been weighing this thing up. And I really feel like God's wanting to just roar over your life tonight for both of those situations. So can we... If you feel like that's you, the first one, which is you feel like you're in a dead end street, and there is, you literally feel like there's no way out of this thing. I feel like I'm being pushed in like a cattle area, and I can't get out of this. And I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling scared. I'm feeling I don't know how to get out of this situation. If that's for you, do you want to just stand? I want to pray for you. We're gonna have a whole bunch of people standing, so no one's gonna ask you what your situation is. We're just going to pray for the love of God to come over you. Yeah? It takes courage, to stand up and say, I can't do this anymore. Let's all close our eyes and lift our hands up to Him. Holy Spirit, would you reveal the Father to all of us tonight? Especially those that are standing up right now. You have said that your word would not return back to you void unless it's accomplished everything that you've said it to do. And your word that we're bringing before you tonight, Lord, says that we have not been tempted to more than what we can endure, and in every situation there's a way out of it. Every situation. So for every person that's standing up that feels like they're in a dark alley where there's threatening advances of the enemy and it seems to be so hopeless, we want to spend time listening to you roar over us tonight. And you'll roar over us tonight is that you are good, and you are loving, and you are strong, and you have plans for us. And the plans aren't a dead end street. Those plans are for a hope and a future, to prosper us, to bless us. Where the enemy has come eroding things away, eroding our faith, eroding our belief, we want to hear you roar tonight, Lord God, that your song over us, your banner over us, is love, love, love. You said, cast all your burdens onto you. To be anxious for nothing. Because you care for us. Because you love us. So Lord, while you minister love, hope, joy, peace, patience to every single person standing up, I pray by the Spirit they would see you making plain the route to where this door is for their way out. If you keep on standing, just keep standing. I really feel like for the second group of people, people that have felt like there was dreams, promises spoken by God that hasn't come to pass yet, and you're beginning to doubt whether that's actually ever going to happen. You believe God has spoken to you about your future and you haven't seen it, and the enemy is using that time delay to roar over your life and say, see, is God really that good? Is He really that loving? Is He really that kind? Where is this hope and a future that He's promised for you? If that is you, stand with these people that are standing already. The enemy wanders around. Our adversary, our enemy, wanders around like a roaring lion. But we do not belong to this world. We're merely travelers passing through. But we belong to a greater kingdom. A kingdom where the king sits on his throne. And every day his glory increases as more and more come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This King speaks life over you right now. Speaks hope over you right now. I feel like God is calling into remembrance the very words that He spoke over you. Right now, Holy Spirit, bring to remembrance that which You spoke, every word. And You are not one that You should lie, Lord. We want to hear You roaring over us tonight. That the doubting of the enemy's roar has no place for us in our hearts anymore. We want to not only enjoy You, Lord, but we want You to fill us up. Fill us up, Lord. Where there is no more room for unbelief, as we hang out with You this evening, as we commune with You, as we lift up our prayers to You, say, Lord, help us with our unbelief. Let us see You for who You are. Jesus. Lord, this time next week, we want to be standing in a different place. Where there'll be so many testimonies of Your goodness and Your faithfulness and Your loving kindness over each and every one of us. We want joy to break out in this place. For You are eternally good. And we cannot measure Your love towards us. And if You say You have plans for a hope and a future to prosper us, that You for us and not against us, we listen to that roar over our lives tonight. And we give You, Lord, we give You all the glory.
I was just reminded of the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. And when they were going through the wilderness, they faced many oppositions. Like Jimmy mentioned earlier, where they were thirsty and they didn't have water, and then they were hungry and God provided the manna, then they wanted meat and God provided the quail. But every time they faced an opposition, they didn't remember what they had come from and what God had already done. They always grumbled and they said, oh, God's brought me out of Egypt just to kill me in the desert. And it was because they kept focusing on what they don't have and on their lack, they never entered the promised land. That whole generation missed it. But if they had remembered what God had already done for them, and they, instead of grumbling, they could have had hope and said, wow, remember, God brought me, He parted the Red Sea for me. He destroyed the Egyptians who were chasing me. He provided water out of the rock for me. He provided manna. If we focus on what God has done, we set ourselves up to go into what He has for us. It's that hope. He wants us to live with hope. He wants us to constantly remind ourselves of His goodness and what He has done for us.
Hey, before we close up, I want to just remind you guys of some of the songs that we were singing tonight. Hear the holy roar of God resound. Watch the waters part before us now. Come and see what He has done for us.
tell the world of His great love. For our God is a God who saves. Lost or saved, they find their way at the sound. Listen to the roaring again of Your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of Your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound of Your great name. Name of Jesus. Hey? Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Just speak the word Jesus over your situation, over your dreams. Just that name. It encompasses every promise, every personality of Christ, everything that is God and His way He wants to relate to you is just bound up in the name, the beautiful name of Jesus. So we speak the name of Jesus, the sound of Your great name, Lord, as You roar the name of Jesus over our lives, Lord. We give You all praise and glory in the precious name of Jesus.
You're tuned into Highway Sermons
with Jimmy Duguid.